Charlie, I want to thank you for leading the worship this morning. I don't know, for a number of years, Charlie was our worship leader here at Northwest, and now he does lots and lots of other things. So thanks for stepping in today with Michael's knee surgery. So, good morning. Good to see all of you. I'll tell you that I've got some things on my mind. This has been a week. We had on Friday a funeral here, and it's a very, very sad funeral for a young man who died in a skateboarding accident, Randy Grady. And I don't know if the Grady family is here this morning. I mentioned they might be here with us today. But there were a lot of Randy's friends here. A lot of 20-somethings, teenagers. And so I've been thinking a lot this whole week about the themes that we're going to be talking about this morning. Injustice, just the way things don't work out in life, the way we wish they would. The funeral was a very touching moment with lots and lots of kids here who were just devastated. The loss of a dear friend. The mom had asked that people wore black to the funeral. None of the kids had any trouble finding black. Played a CD of some of Randy's favorite music. I think that was the first time we've had Ozzy Osbourne playing through these speakers. It's good music. But it's not the way any of us would have scripted the way Randy's life would go. And we're going to wrestle with some of the things that don't go the way we would choose to script. From the book of Ecclesiastes. No, it's not a Mother's Day sermon. I did it to you again. Let's pray first. Father, we turn to your word now, because your word is truth, and we want truth. We want your truth. I pray that we would not be afraid to confront truth and reality the way it is. Thank you for the brutally honest way Solomon paints life. And we pray, Father, right now, that every one of us, no matter how young or how old, would take to heart life as Solomon describes it under the sun. We would take it to heart. We're listening to your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes it does seem like there's no justice in life. Sometimes it seems like a little light shines through, though. I'm going to tell a story very briefly, and I have to tell you in advance that I can't guarantee the accuracy of the story. I don't know that it actually happened. You can find reference to this story in lots of places on the internet, but it all goes back to one source, which is not documented. So, having said that, here's the story. Having just learned that her husband had been unfaithful and had lied to her for years, Vera Chermak jumped out of the third-story window of her home in Prague, Czechoslovakia. The newspaper Večerní Praha reported that Mrs. Chermak was doing fine and recovering nicely in the hospital after having landed on her husband, who was killed. Yeah, I know. Don't know whether to laugh or what. And the violence of the story didn't set well with this, but the storyline's okay because we want justice, even poetic justice. We're wired to want justice. Sadly, all of our stories don't end with justice. We're used to hearing children say, "That's not fair." And then a lot of us spend most of our adult lives saying, "That's not fair." So this morning we're going to explore with wise old King Solomon the fact that our world abounds with injustice. Solomon was an astute observer of life. He wondered, is the world ruled by a just and caring God or not? Why do the innocent suffer? Why do the guilty seem to get off scot-free? Why does God appear to be sitting on his hands? Those are questions that thinking people, reflective people, have asked for ages. We're going to give ourselves to those questions for a few minutes this morning. We're going to begin by looking at the seemingly random, inexplicably sad injustice that innocent people sometimes suffer. In our own criminal justice system, it is a sad thing that innocent people are often convicted and punished. Same thing happened in the days of Solomon, whether in the legal system or just in life generally. Chapter 8, verse 14 of Ecclesiastes. There is futility which is done on the earth. There are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. At least one Bible story comes to mind when we hear about that, and that's the story of Naboth. It's a story tucked away in 1 Kings chapter 21. Naboth was a man who owned a really nice vineyard. He was doing nothing wrong, minding his own business. The problem was wicked King Ahab wanted his vineyard. Now, in Israel, the king was to be the one who guaranteed justice in the land. But King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, so he trumped up charges against him, held a mock trial, brought in false witnesses, accused Naboth of cursing God. Naboth was killed. King Ahab got the vineyard. It's a horrible story. It's a story of injustice. And I'll bet if we took time this morning, every one of us here could tell stories like that of either injustice you've suffered or injustice you've seen or injustice suffered by somebody you know and love. Family members who have suffered who were innocent of anything. School buddies who have suffered maybe at the hands of school officials. People who have suffered unjustly in the courts, in the economy, they bought Enron at just the wrong time. In another place in Ecclesiastes, Solomon laments the fact that often bad things happen to people who have done nothing to deserve what they're about to experience or what they do experience. Chapter 10, verse 8 kind of gets our minds thinking with some for instances. He wants us to picture us out deep in the woods. We are digging a hole deep in the ground to capture an animal for our family's supper. And the hole is deep and the sides are steep so the animal can't climb out. And then just as we get the pit prepared, we slip and fall into the pit. We're in the pit we dug. And a few minutes later, there's animals lining the pit looking at us. Or you're quarrying a huge stone that's going to be the cornerstone of a magnificent building. And you get the stone cut just right, and it's being lifted by cables, and right at the exact wrong moment, the cable breaks, and the rock hits you on the head, and you're smashed by the rock you quarried. You're driving on 1604 here in 2008 on the road, and you come across an accident, and you figure, I'm going to stop and help. And so you get out of your car, put the emergency flashers on first, step out of your car, bam, you're hit by a car as you're trying to help somebody else. Where's the justice in that? Just random bad things happening. You know, we know enough about military terminology to use the term collateral damage. That's the term that describes people who are just in the way when a bomb is dropped on a strategic target. Sorry about that. Where's the justice for the 6 million Jews killed by Hitler's Third Reich? Or the 30 million Russians killed under the Soviet regime? Or the millions of innocent Chinese killed under Mao and the communists when they came to power? The list could go on and on and on and on and on. There's this nagging, what? What is that? It just kind of hangs at the back of our minds all the time as we observe and take the time in a moment like this to think about how the world really works. Now, a lot of people, in hearing how the world works and thinking about it, have come to the conclusion that they don't want to have anything to do with a God who would allow stuff like what we're talking about to happen. And the reasoning goes kind of like this. If there is an all-good God, he would do away with all evil and suffering. If there is an all-powerful God, he could do away with all evil and suffering. There is evil and suffering in our world, therefore there must not be an all-good, all-powerful God. Categorical syllogism seems to be airtight logic. And we'll examine the logic of that statement a little bit later on this morning. But innocent people suffer in our world. And that's just half the story. Beyond that part of the story, there are also guilty people who don't get the justice they so richly deserve. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen it as much as I have. That somebody who does something wrong doesn't get caught, doesn't get punished. It's just not true that you live longer if you live well than if you live wickedly. Ecclesiastes 7:15, I've seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. There are three problems with the legal system, the judicial system. It was true in Solomon's day. It's true in our own day. And he was the one who presided over the legal system in his own day. First, guilty criminals are sometimes not caught. We'd like to think that every drug lord, every serial rapist, every murderer gets caught, but that's not the case. Second, caught criminals sometimes don't get convicted, and sometimes convicted criminals don't get punished. Solomon mentions this too. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Justice delayed is justice denied. And it happens in the United States of America. We are understandably cautious against convicting somebody unjustly. And then through the series of appeals and whatnot, it can happen that those who are truly guilty get off. Sometimes justice prevails, and when it does, there is that sense of closure, satisfaction. One time when it worked was in a series of trials that were put on after World War II. From 1945 to 1949, there was a series of trials where the worst offenders of the Nazi regime were put on trial in Nuremberg, at the Palace of Justice in Nuremberg, Germany, the war trials, and the Gestapo, the worst of the Gestapo, the SS agents, the architects of Hitler's war machine were put on trial. And something fascinating often happened. It's recorded in the annals of these stories that would happen as the atrocities these men had committed were brought to light. The defendant would put his head in his hands and would stop his defense. Nothing to be said. When he saw how wickedly he had acted, he would finally say, I don't even want to live anymore. That's the height, that's the highest point the justice system can even hope for. It doesn't happen very often. Didn't happen very often in Solomon's day. Doesn't happen very often in our own day. Now, there's a final aspect of this whole injustice thing we're exploring from Ecclesiastes. Sometimes innocent people suffer undeservedly. Sometimes guilty people don't suffer as they should. And then there's the problem of oppression. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, Solomon says, Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. Solomon, again, had seen it all. He saw all the acts of oppression. Sometimes it was by a head of household. Maybe it was by someone who just lorded over the people in his home, or as a government official, or a business leader. And he saw it over and over and over. Saw it happening all the time. So he says in Ecclesiastes 5:8, if you see oppression of the poor, denial of justice, don't be shocked. It happens all the time. Not every time, but it's all over the place. It's enough to make you want to cry. see it up close and personal. And when you don't cry, there's plenty of tears, the tears of the oppressed. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. You only have to be a casual student of world history to see that oppression has been a major theme throughout human history. It was oppression that built the pyramids of Egypt, the Great Wall of China, the empires of Alexander, Napoleon. There have been people just like you and just like me who all they wanted to do was get along in life and enjoy life, and they had their families ripped away from them, their property ripped away from them, their lives taken just because somebody else wanted power. Expansion. And it happens in every country you can think of. I'm no Reverend Jeremiah Wright. Okay. But you look at the annals of the history of the United States of America, you will find oppression. You will find oppression in our country, Great Britain, Canada, Saudi Arabia, Myanmar, anywhere you look. Solomon says, after looking at oppression, he says, it is enough to make a wise man mad. And he doesn't mean angry. He means crazy. Look at what's going on. You really understand and embrace and accept how bad it is. And it just makes you go nuts. And then we're caught off guard by one final comment. He says, you know, just look through the book of Ecclesiastes, things he says about oppression. Chapter 4, verse 1, on the side of the oppressors was power, but then they didn't have anybody to comfort them either. Poor oppressors. But think about it. I mean, if the point of life is relationship and love, by oppressing, they've cut themselves off from any meaningful experience in life. So oppression cages, it imprisons both the oppressed and the oppressor. It dehumanizes, it brutalizes the person who does the oppressing. One of my all-time heroes is Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He's still alive, 90 years old. He was a Russian dissident living in the Soviet Union in the worst days of the Soviet regime. He wrote a book that I read probably 25 years ago called The Gulag Archipelago, and it marked me for life. This is a book that describes in great detail the suffering of Soviet prisoners, citizens who were arrested and put into the Gulag, which is a system of camps scattered throughout the whole Soviet Union, sometimes for political reasons, sometimes for no good reason at all. Solzhenitsyn started off his adult life as a foot soldier in the Soviet Army, where he was brutalized by his officers. Then he rose to the rank of officer, where he brutalized the soldiers under him, because he justified it, that's what they did to me. Well, after his term as an officer was finished, he became unpopular and was thrown into the Gulag, where he was seriously beaten, tortured, abused. And in many of his books, he thanks God for that experience, because it rehumanized him. And it reminded him he had no right to have brutalized the soldiers under him. Oppression dehumanizes even the oppressors. So, you know, we're left with some kind of bad stuff here. Injustice happens to those who do nothing wrong. You know, they suffer, having done nothing to deserve it. And people who do deserve it don't get punished, and oppression damages everybody who's involved. Kind of makes you want to throw your hands up. But we can't, because we're following Solomon, and he's just brutally honest. He makes us look at life the way it is, not the way we wish it was. If the truth is justice is an illusion, we might as well admit it. If you ever use phrases like this, it'll come out all right in the end. Everything will turn out all right. Things always work out for the best. Now, Solomon is looking at life under the sun. This is life without regard to God. But as we've looked at life in Ecclesiastes, as we've just rehearsed some of the way the world works, those statements sound to me like nothing but happy nonsense. There's a point where he comes out of character in the book and he starts looking at what really is true, what's really valid, not under the sun. And he says in chapter 8, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, for those who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. So that's life really. But life under the sun is not fair. Have you ever just seen the news, say stop at minute 7 of the nightly news, and you see all the stuff that happens? This past week in San Antonio, there was a young pregnant woman who was accidentally shot in her home and died. Now as many as 100,000 people might have died from the cyclone. A million, try to get your mind around this, 1 million people might be homeless because of the cyclone in Myanmar. I've always said Myanmar, so I think it's Myanmar. And then just the daily injustices that you may experience, that you may read about. If you've ever thought about just throwing your hands up in despair, you're in good company because that's where Solomon was. At the end of his life, looking at life under the sun, he comes to two conclusions. One, there is no hope for resolution for all these injustices. And two, it appears that God is either incaring, uncaring, or impotent, and he's just sitting on his hands doing nothing. That's the conclusion Solomon comes to when he looks at life under the sun. But there are responses we can make. There is a way to look at life, and there's a way to respond to it in a way that brings hope. First, to the charge that there's no resolution possible to life's injustices, Solomon even has something to say at the very, very end of his book, the last verse of Ecclesiastes. Our memory verse, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments because this applies to every person, is followed by, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So at the end, those who have suffered unjustly will be comforted. At the end, those who have not suffered for their wickedness will be punished, will be judged. Christians, we see the same thing. In the New Testament, there's this hope of Jesus coming back. He's going to set up a kingdom where righteousness will reign. Then there's a new heavens and a new earth. There is no injustice. There's no oppression. There's no sin. That is the future. Remember the series of if-then statements I gave earlier? You know, if God was all good, he would do away with all evil. The Bible's message is we can alter that syllogism to read this way. God is all good. God is all powerful. Therefore, one day, God will put an end to evil and injustice. He just hasn't done it yet. And your posture and mine is to be that of patient trust in the goodness of God. He will. He just hasn't yet. Now, the charge that God is uncaring and impotent is even more serious. And to get a really good answer to that one, you got to turn to the New Testament. The Old Testament has lots to say about God's care for the injustice and his compassion for people. In fact, you look at the prophets and the law and the Psalms, and it's all over. There's so much about how much God cares about those who suffer. But we're not satisfied by a hand-wringing God in heaven who maybe cares but doesn't do anything about it. And that's where we turn to the New Testament, and we find that God has done something. He did something. He sent Jesus. That's what God did. look through the Gospels. Sometime page through the Gospels and look at the ways Jesus had compassion on people who suffered. People who suffered disease, lavished his compassion on them. People who were the bottom rungs of society, he spent all of his time with them. That's who he hung with. People who were the victims of religious bigots, and he came alongside them, and then he blasted the religious elite who were abusing people. And then you look at his final days where he was tried, a bunch of sham trials, and he was scourged and he was crucified, and you contrast that with his life, which was righteous and perfect and exemplary. And the point in bringing all this up is to say Jesus knows injustice. He knows it firsthand. And by what he went through for you and me, suffering has entered the experience of God. And that's just the wildest thing to think about. That through the experience of Jesus, God now knows what it is to suffer unjustly. He suffered unjustly. What a message for a broken world. What a message for broken people. God knows. And if you are here today and you are suffering, it's a big club. There's a lot of it. And if you're suffering because of something that you didn't do anything wrong, or you're suffering because somebody you love suffered, then God's compassion right now is being poured out on you through Jesus. And God doesn't just offer comfort, he offers hope. People ask, I've asked, maybe you have too, why did God allow evil to come into the world in the first place? It's a great question. Here's my stab at one way to respond to that. I think that God created the world in the only way that a sovereign God could create the world who wanted relationship with the people he created. He had to create people with a choice. With a choice to love him, a choice to worship him, a choice to obey him or not. And the first people chose to not. And so has every people after them. And the result is we live in a broken world. It doesn't run the way it's supposed to. It does not work according to manufacturer's directions. Everything is messed up. There's something wrong with everything today. So God made a choice. He gave us a choice, and now he has made a choice, and that choice is to not put an end to all evil right now. He could. He could say, I've had it. That's the end. But he doesn't. And I think the reason he does not is so that more and more people will have more and more time to turn to Jesus and find pardon and forgiveness for the evil and the injustice and the oppression they have committed. Just like I have found forgiveness and pardon for the evil I have committed. And one final thought. For all of us here who do know and have been pardoned, one more reason why he does not put an end to it all right now is so that we will have more and more time to tell our friends that there is life to be found in Jesus Christ and pardon and forgiveness. Yeah, this world is filled with injustice, but God is good. In the end, all will be well. In the meantime, while it is still day, we love him, we honor him, and we tell others about him. Would you pray with me?